I'd like to try to take you this morning to an important truth and encourage you to be very aware of it. It is in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, where the Bible tells us, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Heavenly Father, please help us enlighten our eyes, Lord, so that we can understand the truth that you want us to walk away with here today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, folks, we are not wrestling with flesh and blood. There is a great tactic of Satan in our age against the church. And he has been convincing the church of two critical lies. Number one, that spiritual warfare is intermittent. That is a lie. Spiritual warfare is not intermittent. You know what I mean by intermittent? Comes and goes, starts and stops. Periods where there is no spiritual warfare. That's the first great lie. The second great lie is that it only exists in extremes. That spiritual warfare only exists in extremes. For example, it would only be seen in either the overt persecution of the church or in perhaps demon possession. And that's where one would see spiritual warfare. And just like Americans who go about our daily lives, we are unaffected by many of the things like the wars in the world. Think about your life over the last year or so. How many of you woke up every day worried about the Iraq and Afghanistan wars? We did not. We didn't. It was out of sight, out of mind. But just like Americans who do that because we're not directly affected by them and they're not going on our soil, we tend to forget about them. The same is true in spiritual warfare. We become unaware of the warfare that God has allowed and that Satan has declared against the people of God. There are many who discount the supernatural to their own demise. To their own demise. There are churches and preachers that downplay the supernatural elements of truth in Bible verses like the ones we just read. The one we just read. And they would tell you that perhaps the principalities and powers are simply people in powerful places in the world. Maybe they are governmental leaders, but I don't know how you would do that when the verse starts out that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the contrast to people being who are flesh and blood, being principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, or in the heavens, or in the air. Who are Satan, we know, is the prince and power of the air. We have an adversary, you have an adversary, the devil, who is seeking whom he may devour. And who might he devour, who might he destroy, the unaware or the unwilling to be made aware of his plots, his plans, and his, most importantly, his existence. 1 John 5:19 says this. I'd like you to turn there, please, and look at it. We know we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. I want you to think of that in light of what we're watching in Albany in the last 2 weeks alone. The whole world lies under the constant pressure and influence of the wicked one. We wrestle not with Andrew Cuomo. We wrestle not with Donald Trump. We wrestle not with Nancy Pelosi. We wrestle not with your boss, the angry coworker, the conspiring coworker. This is not about flesh and blood, but a supernatural activity geared to disrupt the effectiveness of the church, geared to disrupt the spiritual effect that every saint who ought to be a joint that supplies to prevent them from being effective in glorifying God and making disciples in the last days. Most would agree that the world is under the sway of the evil one. But very few people recognize that as worldliness invades the church becomes under his sway as well. In what ways has the evil one affected the church of Jesus Christ? In 1 John 2:16, we have the list. We've taught this before. The three engines of idolatry: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The lust of the eyes, materialism; the lust of the flesh, hedonism; and the lust or the pride of life, egotism, which has frankly manifested itself in this age as secularism. The pursuit of things, the pursuit of pleasure, and the pursuit of meaning apart from God, with man as his own God, is the pride of life. And that is the root of the present day evil we see at this particular time, this particular worldview. And by the way, a worldview is a sum total of our beliefs about the world. Our origins, I want you to listen very carefully this morning, stay with me. The way you view life, the way you view the world, the origins of the world, and our part in the world is your worldview. What is the world? Where did it come from? And what am I doing in it? That's your worldview. And the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life have made the church ineffective in the last days, largely because they've adopted a worldview that affects how they see the world, what they think the world is, and what their part in the world is. One key individual that has done more to affect the masses' worldview than any other individual in the last several hundred years did so when he provided in 1859 the Origin of Species as a comprehensive worldview that made atheism palatable and discussable. And I'm talking about none other than Charles Darwin. And I want to go back to him because he is, in that thinking which has pervaded our society, has affected not only the worldview of the world, the unsaved, but the worldview of the church. In summary, life has evolved from a completely random process. Time plus matter plus random plus some kind of force. And this view is mandated in the public school system. It must be taught. Did you hear what I just said? It must be taught. That all life, that the origins of the world came to us randomly. Over time, as matter and force met in either a bang or a little fizzle, and this view has touched all the disciplines, It has touched society, government, economics, biology, art, philosophy, psychology, psychiatry, every discipline, medicine. It's all been affected by this worldview. And I want to show you how Darwinism is woven into these disciplines way beyond the biology of it alone. There was a man, Dr. Earl Tilford, a history professor at Grove City College in Pennsylvania. And he said this: "Social Darwinism is the idea that human beings will evolve, and social systems will evolve, and social institutions will evolve, and the fit ones will survive and overcome the weak ones, and go on and become stronger. It is the survival of the fittest sort of system, dog eat dog, top dog win out kind of system that flies in the face of Judeo-Christian tradition." Do you hear what he's saying? This permeates every portion of society. Here's another writer, John Dunphy. This was in 1983 this was written. 1983, 2 years after I graduated. 1983, it was a long time ago. They had books back then. Yeah, not internet. Here's what he said: "I'm convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly perceive their roles as proselytizers of a new faith, a religion of humanity that recognizes and respects the spark of what theologians call divinity in every human being. These teachers must embody the same selfless dedication of the most rabid fundamentalist preachers, for they will be ministers of another sort, utilizing a classroom instead of a pulpit to convey humanist values in whatever subject they teach, regardless of the education level. Preschool, daycare, or the large state university, the classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and new, the rotting corpse of Christianity, together with its adjacent evils and misery, and a new faith of humanism resplendent in its promise of a world in which the never realized Christian ideal of love thy neighbor will finally be achieved." The swelling words, the proud words of a fool, as the Bible will call him. But think of this: the battleground, the schools. The targets, youth. The doctrine, the deification of man. The enemy, Christianity. The goal, a social utopia. Protagoras said, "Man is the measure of all things." And Satan told Eve and Adam, "You will be as gods." The key components to the secular humanism is that man is inherently good, and that the inevitability, meaning he is going to evolve. He's going to get better. He's good, and he's going to get better. We know he's bad, he's sinful, and he's going to get worse. By the way, someone who says everybody's all good, everybody's good, so I say this: well, if man is so good and he's evolving, why is there so much evil in the world? Well, the question I'm saying is, it's often said that if there's a God, while there's so much bad in the world, well, I would throw it back at him and say, well, listen, if man is supposed to be evolving, if he's supposed to be evolving and getting better, why is there so much evil still in the world? Why haven't we solved all these problems if we've had millions of years to do so? How did we get this far off track? What are a few things that this atheistic humanism have brought us? Well, communism, Karl Marx, social engineering. Here's what Karl Marx wrote to his collaborator, Friedrich Engels. He said, in reference to Darwin, now think of this, Karl Marx quoting Darwin as he writes to Friedrich Engels. Tell me there's not a connection between worldview and the world itself, between what you believe and what the government becomes and what the society becomes. See, that's the connection I want to make. Your worldview will affect what society becomes. Here's Marx saying to Engels, this is the book, Origin of Species. This is the book that contains our foundation to our natural history for our worldview. And that view, of course, was communism. Nobody was going to deny communism was based on atheism. The matter of fact, the communist leaders said so. Karl Marx found Darwin's theory useful for removing God from the social equation and substituting the almighty state. Hello? Hello? Are you listening? Take out God, substitute the state. In communism, the state was God. And literally tens of millions of people have died because of that false belief. Evolution can be summarized as, and this has been said by many, survival of the fittest. Another thing it brought us was Nazism. In his book, Mein Kampf, Hitler said, the purity of the racial blood should be guarded so that the best types of human beings may be preserved and that thus we should render possible more noble evolution of humanity itself. What was Hitler doing? He was trying to speed along evolution. And by the way, Darwinism made no distinction between animals or humans. Did it? Cousin of Hitler, Galton, he was a geneticist who developed, one of the first to develop the idea of eugenetics. You know what eugenetics is? Yes, no? Good births, bad births, creating a super race. Galton wondered, as he wrote, is there a way possible to steer evolution through scientific methods so that we can actually create a race of thoroughbreds? Galton assumed there were certain good genes and certain bad genes in the human gene pool. The eugenetics movement resulted in restrictions on who could and could not marry, involuntary sterilization, and even forced abortions in many cases. And in America, tens of thousands of those deemed unfit were sterilized by the state. Even the U.S. Supreme Court declared the practice constitutional in 1927. Forced sterilization. Decision made by Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr., who said, three generations of imbeciles are enough. And cleared a way for a Virginia woman to be sterilized against her will. Eugenetics. The direct result of eugenetics in America is Planned Parenthood. Its founder, I want you to remember this and write this down. The founder, Margaret Sanger, believed in removing what she called the dead weight of human waste. The dead weight of human waste? Wow! That's what they were smiling about this week. Clearing away the dead weight of human waste. She said things like, Our purpose is to raise a new race of thoroughbreds. She talked about eliminating the human weeds. Planned Parenthood is the American form of Nazism. I'm just going to say it. A lot of people have equated people to Hitler. They've equated Trump. I'm going to equate Margaret Sanger because her worldview and her philosophy of life actually was Nazi. I watched the video of Cuomo in some speech this week talking about why this, what did he call it? Reproductive protection? Protection for who? And he starts off this speech and says, you know Gorsuch is going to overcome Roe v. Wade. You know they're going to overturn it. You know they're going to overturn it. He repeated it three times. Preaching. Even Kavanaugh said they're not going to try to overturn it. But see, get everybody all, these fear mongers, they get everybody all frothed up about it so that they can, based on a lie, pass a law that will allow human beings to be murdered moments before their birth. We talk about abortion statistics, and I want to give them to you. And first, I want to say this. Inevitably, in a room this size, someone's had an abortion. We want you to know a couple things. Number one, when we talk about this with the passion, it's because we know how hurt you are by this. There's more than one victim in an abortion. The world is convinced, you ready for this? In the United States, I'm going to stun you right now. One out of five women who are pregnant, the world has convinced them. The United States, Planned Parenthood, whoever, humanism, whoever, society, whoever, has convinced one-fifth of women who become pregnant to destroy that child. The abortion rate in the United States is still 19%. That's according to the Guttenbacher Institute and the CDC. But I want you to know this, that you're loved here. We will love you here. And if you want to talk that through here, we will talk that through with you here. Everyone has made horrible decisions. We've all, and everyone has had personal pain. There are no exceptions. But the damage that these abortions has caused. And I was just thinking, you know, since 1973, 53 million American babies. And 53 million American moms. That's 106 million individuals directly destroyed. Yeah. We are 10th worst in the world. Meaning we have the 10th highest abortion rate in the world. Who has these abortions? The study shows unmarried women account for 86% of all abortions. Among married women, 4% of pregnancies end in abortion. And among unmarried women, almost 30% end in abortion. Women in their 20s account for the majority of them. Adolescents under 15 obtain 0.03% of all abortions. and women between 15 and 19 years old, 10% of abortions. Their argument, this pro-abortion lobby, makes the argument that rape victims and the health of the mother should be the primary reason. I would be satisfied if they were intellectually honest. I would be satisfied if that was the only reason for now. I won't be satisfied until every last one of them is stopped. But do you realize that less than half of 1% of the abortions take place are the victim of rape? And do you realize that the physical health issues of women only account for 4% of the abortions? So let's be generous and give it 10%. That means 90% of abortions in America are done for the following reasons. Fetal health problems. You know what that is? That's the amniocentesis test. Am I saying that right? Where the women get the baby tested to see if there's a possibility that it'll be a Down's baby. 3% of the abortions are the result of that. 4%, women say, it would interfere with my education or career. 7% say they're not mature enough to raise a child. 8% don't want to be a single mother. 19% of them are done having children. That's their reason. 23% are done having children. 23% say can't afford a baby. And 25% say not ready for a child. That's the reason. The major reasons have nothing to do with the health of the dear mother or the baby. Do you understand this? Their argument is a lie. They're lying. They're liars. Did you hear me? They are lying. They're lying. Up until now, 89% of all abortions happened during the first trimester prior to the 13th week. I don't care. Honestly, I don't care. The moment after conception, we have a viable human being. There's all kinds of scientific evidence, and you can read all that about the babies, the development of a baby. You can get online. There's all kinds of great material that you ought to look at and see. I'm not going to get graphic here, but I want to talk about this. In 2015, 73% of the reported abortions were accomplished by curettage, which includes dilation and evacuation. Medical abortions made up 27% of all abortions in 2015. And dilation and evacuation made up 96%. Of more than 140,000 second trimester abortions in the United States. Second trimester abortions, 140,000 of them, and this is in 2015. Abortion in minors. Let me show you, read this to you. 40% of minors having an abortion report that neither of their parents know about the abortion. 39 states currently enforce parental consent or notification. 39 states. Of course, we are not one of those. We have two great organizations in our area. Lori is going to be calling this Monday to get us some information about what's needed. We have to look at this a couple different ways, what's happened. You got to look at it as, number one, I believe what we're going to see is an acceleration of abortions. They've lied about everything else. They've said, well, the legalization of abortions has made less abortions. Stop talking. When people talk about that, I just want to say, please stop moving your mouth. There's no sense to that at all. That has nothing to do. You know what's creating less abortions in the United States? There's been a slight decline and then a couple of spikes in the last few years. It's funny, since I've been working with Menzo, I enjoy looking at graphs and seeing, you know, the spikes and trying to evaluate data and listen to what people say about data evaluation. The church has been incredibly active in the last 7 to 8 years with all kinds of abstinence programs and men in the public arena. I think the 4 or 5% drop has something to do with that. It has nothing to do with the legalization of the process. So that tells me a couple of things. We have to get busier in this arena. 53 million Americans. Friends, the United States population is what, 300 million? We've destroyed a sixth of our population. We've destroyed one-sixth of our population. So the church must be ready now to help those who've gone through this, to be available to them. And the two organizations that are really trained and specialize in this, the Pregnancy Care Center in Geneva, Ontario County, and the Pregnancy Care Center in Cayuga County. Do they both have the machines? Auburn doesn't have one. And they will tell you, if you can get a woman to get a sonogram when they're thinking about an abortion, the chance of them aborting the baby declines dramatically. I say one of the best things we can do is to find Cayuga one of those sonogram machines and figure out how to help them get it. And then for those of you who are passionate about this, for those of you who really want to help, we can make ourselves available to the Pregnancy Care Center in Geneva. You can support financially. I know they want our prayers. There's a lot of things we can do. We'll find out exactly what's needed. But see, this is why young people today, which you think about what was said very early in this morning's message, the target is youth. See, our youth are being targeted. Now, I will tell you this. There's a couple of generations that I got a lot of hope for. They're, what are they, X and Z, whatever they are. It's David's generation. It's Paul's generation. Because I'm watching them, and we're reading statistics and starting to see things that they don't like what they see. And I'm glad about that. I don't agree with everything everybody on the radio says, but I like what Steve Deese is saying. I like listening to Ben Shapiro. I like what these guys are telling us. I like the data that we're getting. I like the philosophy and the fact that there's a good argument behind this. But see, a lot of times people will come at me with these ideas and statements and things, and I'll push back a little bit. It's even some of my friends, even some people here. Because I know where the whole thing leads. I've been at this for a while, and I know where all this leads. I know where that worldview takes people. I know where liberalism takes people. I know where it takes people. I also know that the solution is not in political parties. Hello? It's not in the political parties, neither one of them. They're both loaded with corruption. I'll tell you this. You have a New York senator who is standing in the right way against both this recent bill and against the gender legislation that was passed. Pam Helming. She's been on the right side of both of them. pray for her that she stays on the right side of things. And then pray for the others as well. But you know what's needed now? What's needed is a quiet and strong revolution. A revolution of fellowship, a revolution of the gospel, and a revolution of people in this very room who will say, I'll get involved. I'll run for an office. And many years ago, we had a gentleman here. And he couldn't find what he wanted to do. And I preached one morning, and he came up to me afterwards, said he was going to run for office afterwards. And he did, and he won. But see, that's what it takes. It takes people with the moral convictions. Now, I'll tell you also that we had a young man here in our church for many years. And he is now the principal of a Christian school. See, this is what happens when you go after youth. And you say, teach a Sunday school class. He was kind of just riding along, good kid, good parents. But we involved him in our Sunday school program, and Reed Robbins began to teach Sunday school. Was anyone here in Reed Robbins' class? Anne-Marie, were you in Reed Robbins' class? Good teacher. He's like Zach. Same kind of creativity as a man. They looked up to him. They loved him. See? And Reed went on from that, went to school, got a teaching degree, and now he's a principal of a Christian school. And you know what else he is? He's the chairman of the Ontario County Conservative Party. One of our boys. He's a good guy. Yep. Smart guy. Still has a few things to learn, but he's a smart guy. As we all do. But he got engaged. He got involved. And he's dedicated himself to making sure, and one of his key things is he's pro-life candidates locally. You say, well, what does it matter if they're pro-life candidates? Well, here's why it matters. And he pointed something out to me that I didn't realize or that I hadn't thought about. Pam Helming didn't start as a senator. Pam Helming started as a town supervisor. No. She became a town supervisor. She started as a councilwoman. That's why it's important that you start at these lower levels. You get the right people in there. And that's why pro-life matters even at the lower levels. Because they can go on to other things and have bigger decisions to make if they stay in politics. Maybe they go from the town to the county to the state. So pray, engage, and think. Think about what your worldview is. Think of what do you think? What is, and we talked about the worldview a little bit, the origins of the world we know. This is why we fight this. It's a six-day creation. Not 6,000 or 60,000. By the way, I'm going to suggest a book to you. Get your pen out if you have one. If you don't, one can be provided to you afterwards. Write the name of this book down. It's called The Collapse of Evolution. The Collapse of Evolution is by a good friend of mine, Dr. Scott Hughes, H-U-S-E. He's a scientist who used to go to the church in Rome. Brilliant. Great book. Great book for a 12-year-old or a 40-year-old. The Collapse of Evolution. You want to read it. Because you know what it does? It scientifically proves and scientifically supports a young Earth. We are not millions and millions and millions and millions and millions. It's impossible. The Earth is 8 to 10,000 years old, period. You can't prove otherwise. You can't. Well, what about the earth, this fossils? Blah, blah, blah. You know what? God created a mature earth. You figure it out from there. There's all kinds of evidence. Get the book. If you can't afford the book, I will buy you the book. Come up to me after and say, I don't have the money. Can you get it for me? We'll get it for you. I'll buy it for you myself. It's an important book. All right? Meanwhile, keep the team in Africa in prayer. And remember, you have a place in this world. Kids, all of you, look up here. You have a place in this world to make an impact. You have a job to do while you're here. You're not just here to eat Doritos and play Pokemon. That's not your purpose for living. Your purpose on the earth as a creation of God is to make Him known. That's why we're here. Amen? All right, Father, thank you for Doritos and Pokemon. The Lord, thank you that we can bring you glory and honor, and that's our purpose for being here. We pray you would help us, Father, to continue along the path of preaching the gospel, fighting the devil, and living for you in the smallest things to the biggest things. We can't all do big things, Lord, but we can all do small things with big love. Help us, Lord, to do that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.